Well, I may have planted having Christian read Philippians for me, and Dad may have asked me about songs to lead, and so I know that I had those two lined up for joy, but I had no idea that Eric was going to show up this morning, because I was downstairs teaching, but I didn't know he was going to be speaking about joy as well. So I think that you'll find this lesson goes well with everything we've talked about this morning, and I want to talk about the unity that produces joy. I'll begin by reading in Philippians chapter 2. I'll start where Christian left off, but I'm going to go back to those first four verses in the chapter. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Those are the four verses we're going to talk about this morning. This unity that Paul is talking about here, that he's exhorting the brethren in Philippi, exhorting the Philippians here, he's saying there's a couple things that he wanted to focus on. The motivation for having this unity, the nature or the makeup that produces this joy, and the attitudes that are required for having this joy. I thought it'd be an easy, simple exercise here for us to think about unity. I'd like to do a quick survey. How many of you in the audience today would love to turn on the TV and watch the Hallmark Channel? Okay. All right, I see four or five. How many of you would like to turn on the TV and watch ESPN or maybe some sports? I see some more. I'm assuming we have a lot of visitors here today because you're headed to the camp out. How many of you like to camp? Okay. Versus how many like to spend a day shopping? Okay. How many of you like to hunt or be outside? A lot of you. Versus how many like to maybe bird watch? I'm assuming probably most of us like vacation. It's interesting, but you can't see what I was able to see, but there are various responses. And it shows me and tells me we're all different. We have different interests. Physically, there are things that we like to do and others hate to do. So how in the world are we going to be unified when we're so different? How's that possible? I'm not going to birdwatch. I'm sorry. I don't like it. You're probably not going to turn on ESPN or go play sports. I'm not going to watch Hallmark Channel, probably. We're all different, and that's okay. But how are we going to be unified when we are so different? Well, the last question I wanted to ask is, who here this morning wants to go to heaven? Everyone. Well, that's interesting. We have one same interest. The motivation for having unity that produces joy. That's what we're going to talk about. You know, this question, it seems like he's asking, do any have consolation in Christ? That's what Paul says. Is there any consolation? Is he doubting that there is? No. Notice that what we just read is basically like an if-then statement. In this case, the if means since. Since. Indeed, there is much consolation, or in other words, there's much comfort found in Christ. As expressed to the brethren in Thessalonica, there is consolation from Christ in every good work and word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. As it is written to the Corinthians, such consolation abounds even in the midst of tribulation." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of comfort, who comforts us all in tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with comfort from which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ Jesus. Do we have comfort and love? We all enjoy the comfort of love, the comfort that comes from love. We realize that that love comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and even our brothers and sisters who love us. There's much comfort in love. Do we not have any fellowship of the Spirit? Well, for sure we do. And for those who have been baptized into Christ have received the gift of this Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38-39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off." We have this promise. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As the church or the temple of God, we know that the Spirit dwells within us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Nice to know that we have this Spirit that was promised to us and given to us, dwells within us. Even our individual bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not of your own? Not only by the Spirit that we have all been baptized into the body, but we've all been made to drink of this one Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into this one Spirit." Indeed, there is true communion of the Holy Spirit available to those of us who are Christians. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." If that isn't fellowship of unity, I don't know what it is. Think about that. We have the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. If that doesn't tie all those three together and remind us of unity, I don't know what it is. Do we not have any affection and mercy? There is an affection that comes from Jesus and from our brothers and sisters. Philippians 1:8, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Do you long for each other with this affection he's talking about? There's mercy that comes from our loving Father in heaven. Ephesians 2:4-7. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, and even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." He is kind, he is loving, he's caring, and he's merciful. Enjoying all of these benefits should encourage us to want to have this unity that produces joy. It certainly moved Paul to have it, and it moved him to write about it and encourage the Philippians towards this unity. But exactly what kind of unity is it that produces this joy? Well, let's look at part two of this. The nature or the makeup of the unity that produces joy. Well, it involves being like-minded. And we just saw how we weren't necessarily physically today in this earth all like-minded in our different various loves. Being like-minded means to think the same thing. That's the necessary quality of unity. And it's evident from Paul's comments there that we read, and also in 1 Corinthians 1:10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing And there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This encouragement to be of one mind, saying the same things, not having divisions. You know, there's only one way to not have divisions amongst us. There's only one way. And that is for us to just not create them. You know, maybe you work with people that love to create division. Maybe you know someone that's like that. They just kind of thrive on creating division. Well, we realize that as Christians, we have the same mind. We have the same judgment. We think alike. We love the same thing, and we aspire to go to heaven. We can't look for ways to manufacture divisions. Another thing is that to have this unity, it's having the same love. I want you to think about how enjoyable it is to be around your brothers and sisters. Why do you really think the campout's so fun? Is it the bug bites? Is it the tent that gets flooded? Is it the rain? No, it's because you get to be with brothers and sisters. I know Mike and some others went to go fishing, and Eric and Jacob. Well, what was so fun about that? You catch fish around here. It's being with brothers of like faith. Being on a long drive together. Hanging out on the boat together. Being together with our brothers and sisters. Why is it so fun to come to church Sunday and Wednesdays? I would venture to say that even though most of us may not have similar interests today in just our everyday walk, we absolutely share the same interest that we want to go to heaven. This having the same love is a natural consequence if we first are like-minded. Having the same love, we will love the same things. Maybe not physically in our day-to-day walk, but in matters pertaining to Christ and His church. We'll absolutely love the same things. Our love for one another will be the same kind. It will be sincere. It will be fervent. And it will be from a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Our love for one another will be mutual. It won't be one-sided. I shouldn't just love Valita. She should love me back. We love each other. We have that same love. Our interest in going to heaven are the same. And it provides a very, very tight-knit common bond. We all want the same thing. And that's important for us to remember. We have friends at work. You have neighbors that are friends. But are they really as close as those who are here? Or those who you get to see at the campout, or those you get to see when you visit another congregation? They're not. It is not the same. It involves being of one accord, literally of one soul, having our souls joined together. It suggests acting together as in one, driving together in one. Therefore, working together in complete harmony, not as separate entities. You know, at work, you work with a team of people, and you generally are pulling the rope in the same direction, generally, because you know the mission. But how many times does it not always feel like you're pulling in the same direction? That someone has their own agenda? That shouldn't be the same for us. It involves being of one mind. The NASV says, intent on one purpose. I like that. Our intentions are on one purpose. We see all these kids roaming around. Some of us are teaching class downstairs, teaching class upstairs. What's our one purpose? To not have a single child not go to heaven. Did I say that wrong? Not to have a single child miss out on the opportunity to go to heaven. Sorry, let me restate it. All of us to make it to heaven. That's our one purpose. If I ask Mark and Karen, their one purpose for sure is to have their kids go to heaven. But guess what? I love it that they teach the kids downstairs, and I love it when they have my kids in class because I know their purpose is to help get my kids to heaven. And I could say that about Ben and Emily. I could say that about Eric and Amanda. I could say that about Karen and Travis. Isn't that neat? It doesn't matter whose class our kids end up in. We know that they have one purpose. And that's that all of our kids make it to heaven. That we make it to heaven. That I'm looking out for Brandon. Brandon's looking out for me. I'm looking out for Jacob. Jacob's looking out for Eric. So that we can make it to heaven. Isn't that neat, this unity that we can have? And what does it produce? Joy. It makes you happy. That's what makes us happy. To know that we're pulling in the same direction and we have the same goal. Let's look at the attitude that we should have for this unity. The attitude required for unity that produces joy. Let nothing be done, as it says here, that we just read, through selfish ambition or conceit. Well, guess what? That is a huge difference than what happens in the world. That's a massive deal breaker. Because guess what? In the world, people are trying to make more money. They're trying to move up the ladder. There's always kind of these hidden agendas. You don't know. They want to be more liked by the boss. Because there's selfish ambition. Or maybe they're conceited about what they're doing. Or conceited about themselves. It's totally different than here and with us. We should be letting all things be done without this selfish ambition. Possessing these attitudes will destroy unity. For both involve being self-centered rather than Christ-centered. How Christ-centered are you? How Christ-centered is your unity that's going to produce this joy? So it requires us to get rid of those things that are very human, very fleshly. The desire for exalting oneself, selfish ambition. The improper estimation of self, or conceit. How can we serve Christ, and especially each other, if we think we're better than them? Am I going to be able to serve Mike, or Linda, or Jay, or Jan, if I think I'm better than them? How am I going to serve them? It's impossible. Because you won't allow yourself to do that. So when we start thinking we're better than someone else, we've got a problem. And it's going to be really, really difficult for us to have this unified joy. Lowliness of mind. In other words, humility. This will effectively replace the problems that we might have about being conceited. Try something. Be humble at all times. Humility should be easy to maintain because guess what? We all have faults. None of us are perfect, and none of us are really that awesome. When we see ourselves as we truly are, we realize that how awesome you might think you are pales in comparison to how awesome Christ is and how perfect He is, how flawless we really are. Let each esteem others better than himself. This should be easy for us, but guess what? Not really easy in the real world. Because we can identify, or hopefully identify, our own faults and failures and defects. But we should have the same clear view of the defects of ourselves as everyone else. We can see each other's defects. Hopefully I don't need you to point mine out. I see them, I recognize them, and then I do better. We can only see our outward product. You can't see what's really within. Now, sometimes what's within comes out. We see our own hearts. We see our own faults. In writing to the people at Rome, Paul exhorted them to outdo one another in this regard. In honor, giving preference to one another. I want you to think about that for a second. I'm going to reread that. Paul exhorts them to outdo each other in one way. And that is in honor, giving preference to one another. Did you give preference to me? I give preference to Luana. Do you give preference to Eddie versus someone in the world? Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. You know, in the world, whether it's in sports or it's just your day-to-day job, we constantly are kind of trying to outdo each other, aren't we? And I don't know that some of that's a bad thing. When I say outdo, you want to do a good job. I think as Christians, we all should want to do a great job at work. We should want to work hard. We should be the best at what we can be. We should, whoever we're working for, we should do a good job. We should want to outdo or work harder than those around us. Are you doing that at church? Do you do that with your brothers and sisters? Do you do that at home in your private life? Are you wanting to outdo what he talks about here? Do you want to be the best Christian you possibly can be, or you just want to float along? You know, there's things in life you just kind of want to do just good enough. You ever done a landscaping project and you just kind of want it to be just good enough? Just good enough. Doesn't have to be perfect. It's just a garden. Dad and I have been working on this barn, and every once in a while he'll say, well, it's just a barn. Okay? Sometimes it's not got to be perfect. Well, guess what? In our Christian walk, we should want it to be perfect. We should want to do the best we can do, and we should want to outdo. Look out for the interests of others. The attitude eliminates the problem of selfish ambition. If I'm looking out for your interest, then it completely squashes my selfish ambitions. It's a very mature attitude. And guess whose attitude was just like this? Christ. Romans 15, 1 through 3, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The NIV says, instead of reproaches there, says insult. So let me reread that. The insult of those who insults fell on me. We shouldn't be insulting or causing reproach on one another. My lesson's pretty simple, pretty short. I don't need to belabor the point. My conclusion is, in every one of us, there is room today to work on this unity that produces joy. We have to embrace these attitudes. All those attitudes, demeanors, characteristics that Paul laid out for us, we have to embrace them. We have to do more than embrace them. We can't just say, oh, we love them. That's neat. You have to adopt them. You have to make them yours. The reason we can all have this unity is not because we have the same personality, not because we have the same personal interests. We just did a quick survey and proved not the case. But because when it comes to church, because when it comes to Christ Jesus, we all want to spend eternity with Him. And therefore, we all have that same interest. It's different than when you were on your baseball team. We play softball. I get to play with Haley and Jacob, and we play softball in Sparta. Everybody kind of has different interests. You've played for a good team, a team that gels well, and you played for a team that doesn't. It's totally different. Has a different feel. This team that we're a part of as Christians, it's unique. It should be unique. It should be unified, and it should produce joy. We don't have our own agendas. We have the same agenda. I hope this morning that you find that you are motivated to have this unity that produces joy. If not, use today and the camp out, for those of you who are going, to spur you on to do that. You're getting ready to be with 400 people who are going to be hot, sticky, sharing water, sharing sewer, whatever. Don't have a place to wash or dry your clothes. All getting bit by mosquitoes and gnats. And guess what? If you don't have that similar goal or that unity that's going to produce joy, you're not going to like the camp out. It's just not going to happen. Not going to be fun, and you're not going to want to go back next year. But why is it we every year want to go back? And trust me, for those of you who haven't been, it's great. Go. Why is it you want to go to a weekend church meeting that's 1,000 miles away? Why? The unity. It produces joy. I don't like hopping in a car and driving across the country. but I like being with brothers and sisters. I like getting to play softball with some. We like to fish with some. We like to be around them because it creates joy. Have the attitude within you that is required to produce this unity that will allow us to all be joyful. I'll leave it with you this morning. If you have not named Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to do that, I promise you it will be joy unspeakable for you. If you find that for whatever reason, maybe your demeanor, your attitude hasn't been in such that you're looking out for my interests more than you're looking out for your own, contemplate that. Whatever your need may be, bring it before the church, but if anything today, we should leave here thinking, what can I do to be more unified so that my joy can be complete? We'll stand and sing.